in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskilful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God bless his word. Amen. Let us turn now to our third praise, 595. Seeking the Lord's help this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the second scripture reading from Hebrews, and particularly Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. I'm going to read again Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5 and 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And we look at these verses under the title, The Danger of Apostasy. Now, the first 10 chapters of Hebrews contain some wonderful doctrinal teaching. In them, the apostle urges us to consider the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the earlier chapters, he shows how much better Jesus is than the angels, how much better he is than Moses and the prophets, how much better he is than Aaron, and he shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is a better and greater high priest than Aaron. And then as we progress through Hebrews, the apostle goes on to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, he's the priest of a better tabernacle, and he's the offerer of a better sacrifice. And we see that the work that Jesus has done is the greatest of all work, that he is the very high priest that we need, that he's done all that is necessary to secure the salvation of all who believe in him. And yet within this tremendous teaching in the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle inserts some very serious warnings. For example, in chapter 2, verse 3, he warns us, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" In the opening verse of chapter 4, he sounds another warning. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Then in the closing verses of chapter 5, he has challenged his readers concerning their lack of spiritual maturity. He has said to them, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." And then in the opening 3 verses of chapter 6, he has exhorted his readers to progress from the basics of the Christian faith to more substantial biblical truths. And the fact is, if you and I have been Christians for more than 10 years, we should no longer just be drinking the milk of God's word. We should be tackling the meat of the Bible. If we've been Christians for 10 or more years, we should be in a position where we are able to teach others. Men teaching all, and women teaching women and children. And so the background leading up to these verses that we're considering this morning is challenging. He's asking us to review our spiritual condition. Are you and I making progress in the spiritual life? Are we developing our spiritual appetite? Are we going on to spiritual maturity? Well, that should be our prayerful aim. But this morning we come to an even more serious message, and that is the danger of apostasy. The Apostle Paul considers the Hebrew Christians, and as he challenges them to go on to maturity, a further thought occurs to him. Could it be that some of his readers are not genuine Christians at all? Could it be that some of these professing Christians were stunted in their spiritual growth because they were not actually saved? And when I prepared this sermon, it really searched my heart. And I hope these words search your heart this morning. I had to pause and to look at myself in the light of God's word. We ought to tremble when we consider our own spiritual walk with the Lord, because our Christian life is probably not all that it should be. But I trust that if we are truly in Christ, we can look back and say that by God's grace, I am not what I once was. But the passage before us, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 12, should cause us to examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith or not. William Gadsby has just challenged us in the words of his hymn, "Pause my soul and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head? Am I quickened by his Spirit, made alive by his Spirit, live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to his merit, casting on him all my care, daily longing in his likeness to appear? While we're considering the danger of apostasy, some of you who are younger may be wondering, well, what is an apostate? Well, an apostate is someone who looks like a Christian for a while, but eventually it appears that they are not saved. They may go to church regularly. They may read their Bible. They may pray for a while. They may entertain thoughts of being baptized. They may ask some serious questions, and it's possible they may even enter into membership of a church. And yet gradually, perhaps almost imperceptibly, they begin to back off on Christian things. And they read their Bible less. And they come to church less frequently. And then they hardly ever pray. And then the time comes when they fall away from the truth. And at that point, it is seen that they were never truly saved in the first place. But that's not all, because people like that who have turned away from the truth are in a most dangerous and serious condition. How does the apostle describe them? Well, he describes them here in verses 4 to 8, which is one block. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then he uses this illustration, coming from the country. I understand this well. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, one of the most helpful ways to understand those verses 4 to 8 in Hebrews 6 is to look at them in the light of the parable of the sower, which we read together. Now, the parable of the sower is arguably the most important instruction in the Bible concerning the way in which people receive and respond to the proclamation of God's word. And the parable of the sower reveals to us that there are four types of ground into which hearers are classified by Jesus. We have, first of all, the wayside hearers. And Jesus explains that the wayside hearers with very hard hearts, from whom Satan snatches away the word, these people are hardened to the gospel. They are not touched by the word of God. It makes no impression upon them. They are left unmoved by the preaching of God's word. Well, they don't correlate to apostates. And then he says, well, we have the stony ground hearers, or rather ground which has a thin layer of soil and a bedrock underneath, very small depth of soil. He says they receive the word with gladness, but when affliction or persecution arises for the truth's sake, then they are immediately offended. There's a brief emotional response which bursts forth, and such hearers may make a profession of faith because they are sorry for their sins. They may be briefly touched by a testimony or a sermon, but that profession of faith quickly fades. And again, the stony ground hearers are not those whom the apostle has in mind here in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. Who then are the apostates? Well, they are the thorny ground hearers. Jesus says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Children, you've probably sown seeds at school or at home, and you sow the seed and you put it in the soil, you water it, you put it in a place where it's got some light, and eventually it begins to grow. And for a while, the good seed that was sown among thorns probably grew as much as the seed that was sown on the good ground. It was only after the thorns themselves had grown up considerably that the growing corn began to fail, as the weeds and the thorns began to crowd out the corn and stop the light getting to it. To help us understand the difference between a true Christian and an apostate, I'm going to tell you a true-to-life story about two teenagers, Bill and Ben. Now, Bill and Ben, as we meet them at the beginning, are teenagers. They both go to the same church regularly. They both enjoy singing the hymns. They both appreciate the ministry of their pastor. They both know when their pastor has preached well and when he struggled. They both know the basic truths of the Bible. They can distinguish between the true gospel that their pastor preaches and the false gospel that's preached by others. Sometimes Bill and Ben have been moved in their heart by a particularly powerful sermon. And they've recognized that they are sinners, deserving of God's judgment, and that only Christ can save them. And this morning, some of you may think, well, that describes me. And at this stage in their lives, there is nothing to distinguish between Bill and Ben. They both appear to be affected by spiritual truths. And given what I've said about their spiritual understanding and discernment, it can be reasonably said of both these young men that they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, as the apostle writes here in Hebrews 6, verse 5. And it may be said also that Bill and Ben have observed some of their friends coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized. And they possess a measure of spiritual discernment. They understand the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And therefore it may be said that they are enlightened in spiritual things. And you and I, as we grow up, may experience something of the work of the Holy Spirit without being saved. And it's true of Bill and Ben, as it is written in verse 4, that they have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. These two young men have read and heard and tasted the word of God. They have sat under a sound ministry. They have heard the gospel faithfully preached. They know their doctrinal ABC. They have a measure of spiritual discernment. And the word of God has apparently germinated in both their lives and grown a little. They both show signs of being spiritually alive. But Bill and Ben then go on to university. And after university, they obtain good jobs. But Bill keeps his work in proportion. He settles down in a good church. He reads the Bible with eagerness. He prays earnestly, and he sees regular answers to his prayers. He's present at every service he can reasonably get to. He gives a tithe of his wages to the church offering. And after a while, Bill is convinced that as a believer, he must also be baptized in obedience to God's word. He feels assurance of faith as he looks at what God's word says about a true Christian. And he goes to the pastor and he asks for baptism, and his testimony is received by the pastor and then by the church, and he's baptized. But after a while, Bill's sincere faith and his diligent attendance and his evident growth in grace is noticed by the pastor and other discerning Christians, and they encourage him in the faith. He begins to blossom in spiritual things, and soon Bill is asked to teach a Sunday school class. He helps out in the church with various other things. He makes a gentle but firm stand for the Christian truth at work, and he's a comfort and an encouragement to many. He's clearly a growing Christian who is producing spiritual fruit. But of Bill, it may be said that he is such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But what about Ben? We've seen he's had the same spiritual background as Bill. through childhood, through teenage years, and then further education. He's given every appearance of spiritual promise, but he's not yet made any firm spiritual commitment. He gets a job. It's well paid. For the first time in his life, he's got a decent amount of money, and he works overtime in order to get more money. But that means he's no longer able to attend the week evening services, even though the church he attends is close to his workplace. He's offered a promotion that involves some weekend work, but he takes it because he wants still more money in order to buy that sports car he likes. But that means then that his attendance at Sunday services becomes sporadic. His work life and his pursuit of advancement and more money has also squeezed out his prayer life and his personal Bible reading. Any spare time is now spent online as he works out how best to invest his money. Not long after that, he stops going to church at all. Personal Bible reading and prayer has also died. And then Ben bumps into his old friend Bill. And he mocks Bill for all the time he spends at church. And he derides him for being in the same job as when he started work. But for Ben, it is the case that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We meet in the presence of Almighty God this morning. What kind of hearer are you? Are you like Bill, who promised much and is now producing spiritual fruit and going on in the faith to maturity? Or are you like Ben, who promised much, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in have choked the word and you've become unfruitful? The Lord knows the true spiritual condition of your heart this morning. And perhaps you've heard my description of Bill and Ben as they were in their younger years before they went into employment. And you can say, well, those things are true of me. I come to church regularly. I enjoy aspects of the services. I know the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I can tell the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine. I can tell when the minister's preaching right things. But where will you be in 10 years' time? When you've entered paid employment, and what will have happened to you? In 10 years' time, will you be like Bill, who followed on to know the Lord and to serve him with fruitfulness? Or will you be like Ben, who got sucked into the materialism of this present world and eventually abandoned all pretense of being a Christian? I thank God I've seen young people who've become good fruit-bearing Christian men and women. And they've tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And they've gone on to demonstrate by their godly lives that they truly belong to the Lord. These are the genuine Christians. But tragically, I've also seen young people who are my friends or the children of my friends. And it's been a different story. They tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but they fell away from the Christian faith. In most cases, those I know who turned away from Christianity were brought up in good Christian homes, where Christ was loved. They had good men preaching to them. They may even have continued for a while at university to go to church, but while at university or later in paid employment, they abandoned the house of God. They dropped church attendance and everything else of a spiritual nature. And yet these people who fell away knew correct spiritual doctrine. And having right beliefs squarely based on the Bible is very important, but just knowing the doctrine is not enough to save you. We're told even the devils believe and tremble. The devils could look at our articles of faith and acknowledge that they are true and biblical. And such people who have now fallen away from the truth may have had what we term spiritual experiences. They may have been moved by a series of sermons. They may have had a spiritual, emotional high whilst attending a Christian camp or conference. And yet it has to be recognised that not every experience of the Holy Spirit at work is a saving experience. By God's grace, I was converted in my college room at Oxford at the age of 19. But before then, I twice experienced considerable emotional responses when on Christian camps. At the age of almost 13, I even made a tentative profession of faith after being moved by various talks and testimonies. At the age of almost 18, I was struck by the courage of one of the Christian leaders and experienced sorrow over my sins. Was the Holy Spirit pricking my conscience in those two experiences? Yes, he was. Was I saved during those times of emotional sorrow for sin? No, I wasn't. What has proved the genuineness of my conversion in my college room? It is that by God's grace, my heart was changed from one that loved and served sin to one that loved the Lord and sought to serve him. And there was an obvious change in my life at that time, which has continued to this day. And despite continuing struggles, my conversion has been evidenced by my going on with the Lord and by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But after more than 26 years of being a Christian, I must never become complacent. Some of you have been Christians for much longer, and you mustn't become complacent either, because we must keep working at being a Christian. Keep rooting out besetting sins and looking to Jesus to help us in our Christian walk. Because our spiritual life depends on Jesus Christ. And we need the continued work of the Holy Spirit to keep us alive. What distinguishes the true Christian from the apostate? It is that in spite of weak faith and fierce temptations, the true Christian still bears some good fruit. What about the tragic cases of those who once appeared to have the green shoots of Christian life, but it was choked and now they are far from God? Well, it is very solemn. It is bad enough rejecting the Christian faith and being far from God. But look again at what the apostle says here in verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now we need to be very careful here. But the apostle does say, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to renew themselves again to repentance. Who's he writing about? He's writing about people who once enjoyed great spiritual privileges and who now emphatically reject the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing about people who once showed spiritual promise, but who now for a long time have completely turned their back on God. Why is it impossible for those who were once enlightened to renew themselves again to repentance? It is because apostates commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is a sin that can never be forgiven. They have seen the light of the gospel, but they now call it darkness. They have seen what is clearly right, but they now call it wrong. They know that God's word is true, and they've experienced what is written in verses 4 and 5, but they walk away from it all. They treat the truth like falsehood. They treat their experiences of being moved through the preaching of God's word as if it had never happened. And such behaviour is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't happen all at once, but by a series of deliberate steps of rejection, this is where the apostate comes to. And it's clear that someone in that utterly hardened condition will never come to Christ to be saved, nor will they want to. And it's a very, very solemn question, and a very solemn thing, that the Bible says these are the apostates. Those who once had the great blessing of spiritual light shining on their lives, hearing faithful preaching, reading the word of God. And yet spiritually they never produced good fruit, but rather a life of thorns and briars. That is why we have the figurative description in verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Apostates enjoyed God's blessing when for a season they received spiritual rain and sunshine through sound instruction in the faith. But despite these spiritual advantages, they turned away from the truth over a long period of time, and now they are spiritually barren. Today their lives bring forth that which is only fit to be burned. And that is the end of every apostate. They shall be burned, yet not consumed, in the fires of hell. Mercifully, some who reject the Christian faith after seeing its light may yet be converted. Some who go away from God's house and God's truth do not go so far into sin and rebellion that God cuts them off forever. And we must keep praying for unconverted family members and relatives and others, that God would yet be merciful, because he's a God of great mercy. 7 years ago in my church at Biddenden, we witnessed the conversion of an elderly man of 86 years of age. This man had long resisted the gospel, but his believing wife and his believing daughter kept on praying earnestly for him. And the Lord heard their prayers in the closing months of his life. For the last few weeks of his life in hospital, he witnessed to the medical staff. His closing refrain was, "I want to go home." And he didn't mean his council house in Kent. He meant his heavenly home with Jesus. And yet we must be honest. Those of us who are older know by experience that not many who spurn the light are saved. So I must plead with you again. Don't turn your back on God. Remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Well, as we look at these verses in Hebrews 6, it's clear that the apostle has issued a very stern warning. It is one of the most searching passages in the entire Bible. And the apostle, moved by God's Spirit, is sifting his readers. He's sifting us. He believes that many of his readers are spiritually immature rather than apostate, but he sounds the warning just to be sure. And I preach this morning because I am spiritually burdened for my hearers. Where do you stand spiritually at this moment? 5:12 on the 8th of March 2020. Are you truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you pray regularly? Do you read your Bible each day and enjoy being in God's Word? Do you love being here in God's house rather than a place of entertainment? Do you love the Lord's people more than non-Christian people? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone else? Well, if you can honestly say yes to those questions, then these are very encouraging signs. And I hope that it can be said of you as the apostle adds in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. If you love the Lord this morning, you have nothing to fear from this very serious and solemn warning. But I particularly warn the young people. If you walk out on the spiritual truth that you have heard, and you depart from the spiritual light you have seen, you put yourself in a very perilous position. Because those who deliberately and persistently turn away from the Lord will find it eventually impossible to repent. Nor will they want to come to repentance because they have sinned terribly against the Holy Spirit. There are many people that used to attend my chapel in Kent who are now in their 50s and 60s. And they are far from God. And they don't want to come to God. They don't want to be in God's house. They've lived their lives for 40, 50 years, rejecting utterly what they were taught as children and young people. But if you fear that you have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that fear is now moving you towards the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and godly concern, then it is because you have not committed that sin. If a fear of apostasy grips your heart and causes you to humble yourself before God and moves you to confess your sin and to seek mercy from Jesus, you are showing that you are not an apostate. You see, an apostate person doesn't want to repent. An apostate treats Jesus as nothing, disdains the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have we got this solemn warning here in this chapter 6 of Hebrews? Well, it's not due to the harshness of God, but rather to his kindness. These verses are like a great big lighthouse warning us that we should not repeatedly reject God and his word. And it's a warning that should drive us to Christ. And it's right that we should tremble in the face of this passage, because God wants us to realize that a life of deliberate sin is never safe. He's graciously warning us that to constantly choose the pathway of sin means we will be lost eternally. And if you're not a Christian, this warning should move you to seek God's forgiveness for all of your sins. And remember, it's sinners who are invited to come to Christ. He receives sinners. He promises never to cast out those who come to him. And he has a promise for sinners groaning under their burden of sin. It is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was brought up in a godly home. My father was a pastor as well. But in my teenage years, I rebelled against the truths of God's word. Mercifully, God never let me forsake his house. but I was a sinner. And after indulging in sin at university, on a Saturday in November, I was brought to feel the weight of my sin, to experience sin and sorrow and shame that I'd sinned. And in that college room in Oxford, I knelt down and I prayed earnestly to the Lord to save me from my sins, to forgive me. I prayed for half an hour maybe. I remember sitting back on my bed in my college room, and it was like a great weight fell from my shoulders. And in that moment I knew that God had taken away the burden of my sin. Christ gave me spiritual rest. He forgave my sin. But maybe this morning you're a Christian and you've become lukewarm in spiritual things. Well, this warning should move you to draw closer to Christ, to repent of your coldness. If you're a child of God who's grown careless in your walk with Him, you still have a great high priest who is sympathetic and kind, forgiving and strengthening. Perhaps you lack assurance. You have doubts about whether you're truly a Christian or not. What will give you a greater degree of assurance? What will give you more certainty in your Christian walk? Well, it is to practice your Christian faith. For the apostle tells us in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Your Christian testimony is strengthened and evidenced through your work and labour of love which ye have showed towards the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? Are you contributing prayerfully and practically to the life of this local church? Paul says you should be. For he adds in verses 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The apostle encourages us to be diligent in the work of the Lord. Don't sit back and expect others to do the work. Be the first to volunteer your services, even for the menial tasks. And if you have skills and abilities that you've acquired in the workplace and in the home, put them to good use in the church as well. Do all you can to advance the work of the gospel in this local area. He says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And as you go forward serving the Lord, using the abilities He's given you, your appreciation that you're truly saved will grow as you serve Him. Good works done out of a pure heart are a powerful evidence that you are truly saved. The proof that someone is a genuine child of God is that they are bearing fruit, and that is set forth by their growing understanding of spiritual things and increasing Christ-likeness and in persevering in the faith until the end. While we've been warned this morning about the danger of apostasy, but I leave you with the positive side. True believers are eternally saved. Every genuine Christian will go to be with Christ when they die. Without fail, every true believer will inherit eternal life. But everyone else, everyone who is not a genuine Christian, will be lost. And the most tragic cases of those who are lost eternally are those who for a time appear to show spiritual life, but who then eventually turn away permanently from the faith. I urge you this morning, don't be one of them. Amen.